It's good to be here, very good to be here. Dan and I had dinner after the first of the year, just to break bread together and enjoy a nice wine together, and kind of came up with this idea, you know, that we've golfed together over the years, we've co-officiated weddings together over the years, but we never traded pulpits in our various faith communities. And as we approach this Feast of Pentecost, we thought how appropriate for us to do this as we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit here in our community in Barrington. You know, there are moments in life, aren't there, that simply take your breath away. Last year, November, I was at Wrigley Field, fifth game of the World Series. Cubs were just not looking very good against Cleveland. And that entire game, 40,000 fans were on their feet and didn't sit down once. And as we won that game, it simply took my breath and 40,000 fans' breath away. I was with a good friend of mine a couple of years ago on the par 3, 156-yard, 13th hole at Chevy Chase Golf Club. Ed hit a very smooth 6-iron and hit the front of the green, bounced a couple times, and slowly but surely rolled into the hole, and we both jumped up in the air, and it took his breath away, claiming his first hole-in-one ever. Or the nurse. The nurse hands you your firstborn child as young parents, and you're holding that child in your arms for the first time, and you simply can't breathe because of this miracle of new life you're holding in your arms. A groom a couple of years ago was standing with me at the front of the altar at St. Anne, and as the opening procession began, coming down the aisle, he was standing, you know, right here, I was right there, and you can tell he was very happy. Then his bride started coming down the aisle, and she just looked gorgeous. I looked at him again, and he was turning purple. And I leaned over to him. I said, "Nick, take a deep breath." He was so nervous. He responded by looking at me and saying, "And also with you." You know, in those heightened and joyful moments in our life that take our breath away, we come to know our need to breathe, in order to live, in order to give thanks to God. Although hardly a joyful moment, the first generations of Christians had the wind knocked out of them. The death of Jesus on the cross was unspeakably painful for them. Jesus' love, his example, and their time with him was simply overwhelming and wonderful. But he was killed. He was gone, leaving a tiny, gasping community of disciples who had no idea how to go on. So what did Jesus do? Today's gospel, on this Feast of Pentecost, he breaks through locked doors, we hear, the locked doors of their fear. And what does he say? Peace. Peace be with you. And then he breathes on them. That's right. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yes, the death of Jesus had left those first disciples so unsure as how to go on. So Jesus had to give him the power of his breath, his life, that made it possible for them to catch their breath, the very first breath of their Christian life. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we heard tell us today that those baffled, breathless Christians were in Jerusalem. They were panicked, wondering where their next breath would come from, where their hope would come from. And what does God do? As we hear, God sends the Holy Spirit upon them. And they were able to live and breathe again. The very breath of God, the Holy Spirit, gave them on that first Pentecost the gift of breaking down walls of division, division caused by language, prejudice, cultural and religious differences, a spirit that inspired them to love without measure, to serve as Jesus served, and to proclaim just how good and amazing are the deeds and the works of the Lord. Friends, on this Pentecost Sunday, the risen Christ is ready again to help us take a deep breath again. He's ready to break through those locked parts of our individual lives that hold us bound, to break through the divisions or separations that we know as members of the body of Christ. As you know well, this is a very significant year in the history of Christianity as we commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I would suggest that we, in doing so, reflect back on the last 50 plus years as to how the work and the action of the Holy Spirit has certainly, I think, animated and inspired such meaningful dialogue between our two Christian traditions, has created greater unity in mind, heart, and vision. You know, 55 years ago, between 65 and 1969, the Roman Catholic Church went through a very heightened, spirit-led period of time that took our breath away. It was called the Second Vatican Council, and 2,860 Catholic bishops from around the world gathered in Rome for 3 years that began a process of ushering in so many profound changes, changes in our worship, in our catechism, in our understanding of the place and the importance of Scripture, in our ecumenical relationships with all Christian churches. You know, I grew up on the southeast side of Chicago in a neighborhood that was very Catholic. And as the parishioners of any faith community both celebrated and struggled with these changes in our Catholic Church, one of the incredible fruits of those Spirit-filled times was the advent of the annual Week of Christian Unity in January. And I can recall, even as a teenager in the early 70s, taking part in a series of prayer services, study groups, social activities in January of those years, where my pastor and our parishioners would gather with the pastor and the parishioners of Lebanon Lutheran Church in the southeast side of Chicago to learn more about the unique similarities or differences in our churches, and to pray that all might be one, to pray for Christian unity. And those were certainly exciting and new and innovative and encouraging times for our two faith traditions that could never have been foreseen centuries earlier. It was rather interesting as we would make, you know, we played in our neighborhood. Of course, kids of all faith played baseball and football together. We swam in the same park pool. We ate at the same restaurants. We knew each other, but we never ever talked about our faith traditions. And I recall coming into a Lutheran church, Lebanon Lutheran, for the first time, And what struck me and struck many of my Catholic friends was that the way your church was laid out was the way the Catholic Church, the worship space, was laid out after the Second Vatican Council. And so many Catholics, the WAGs, oh, we're becoming more Lutheran all of a sudden. No, I'm serious. There were WAGs, rather than seeing the excitement and the possible breaking down of boundaries and barriers, you know, we're threatened. We're becoming Lutheran. I found that rather amusing in looking back. And, you know, over the last 50 years, I think the work of the Holy Spirit has really continued to inspire courageous leaders and theologians in both of our Christian traditions, along with us as God's people, to enjoy an incredible growth in our mutual understanding, cooperation, and respect for each other. And I believe that we have come to recognize, if we're honest, and to acknowledge that there is so much more that unites us as Christians than divides us. You know, as Catholics, and I'm 62 years old, you know, when I was in fourth grade, in our tradition, we have what's called altar servers. And in fourth grade is when you become an altar server. And I recall in the fall of fourth grade, well, late summer and early fall, giving up my after-school time playing sports to study Latin with the sisters who ran the servers. And so for 3 months, we studied all the Latin prayers that were part of our Mass at that time, the pre-Vatican II Mass. And I got it down. I got it all down. And all of a sudden, it was November, and I was going to be serving my first Mass on the first Sunday of Advent. And what happened on the first Sunday of Advent in that year? The altar was brought to the front, Latin was taken away, and English, the vernacular became the language of our worship, and I was so angry. 3 months wasted. But you know, as Catholics, we've gained and gleaned so many traditions and treasures from the Lutheran Church over these last years in our shared ecumenical dialogue that we, I think, believe is Holy Spirit-led. You know, our current liturgical practices, our forms of music, a deeper appreciation of the role and place of scriptures as the living Word of God, not just some historical document, a more common understanding of justification, a recognition of our common baptism. You know, Pastor Wink, we began our worship this morning with a sprinkling rite, and he was, you know, I'm a light sprinkler. He was dousing the folks. But a common understanding of our baptism, a common understanding of our sacramental practices, our understanding of the Eucharist. Although we've not yet achieved a full unity among our church leadership, our theologians understand the Eucharist in a common way in our traditions. And I would suggest also what we've gained and gleaned as a treasure from your church is the call to servant discipleship and leadership of our people. In days gone by, the old line was, to be a Catholic was to pray, pay, and obey your priest. But in your tradition, you've always had an incredible engagement and involvement of your call to servant leadership. It's been a gift that we have come to know and appreciate that has really helped to form and shape and influence us as Catholic over these last 55 years. And we've come, I think, to understand over these years that together, we are the body of Christ. And that as one body, we're called to really seek whatever will bring greater unity between us to fruition. And so as we gather, perhaps in one of the beginning of interactions with our faith communities on this Pentecost Sunday, you know, we pray that we might continue to grow as one body in Christ and to allow the risen Lord to breathe his life into our lives, to breathe his power into our weaknesses, to breathe his healing into our brokenness, to pour out his peace over any divisions that we still know, and his hope in our times of great fear, so that we might come to realize anew that breathtaking presence of the Holy Spirit and celebrate how God continues to breathe new life into us as his body. We're called to serve and love and to have a share in building up not our own kingdoms, but the kingdom of God in a world that needs to hear that call to justice, equality, acceptance of the immigrant, a world that is desperately in need of the good news of the gospel. And to that may we say, amen, so be it.